you can attest to this. I remember the conversations we had after we left the Bible studies. And I remember watching the students who were adults wrestle with the knowledge of God manifest in the flesh. But I remember when I received the revelation for myself, this stage of slavery or dependence is intended to cause you to go through a process of metamorphosis, of having something birthed on the inside of you that burns like a hot coal. You might say, well, right now I don't feel this holiness business, and right now I don't understand the doctrine completely, and right now maybe you don't have a prayer life, and maybe you don't have a worship life, but this season of your life is intended to get you to the place where when you emerge out of dependence and into independence, there's something burning on the inside of you that is burning so brightly that when you begin to go out into a public school setting or specifically into a college setting, you're going to get pressure from the outside. You're going to have liberal professors trying to convince you that there is no God, but the worship in the house of God and the prayer in the prayer room and having a mom and dad that are teaching you in the admonition of the word of God is intended to discipline you to the point to where when the enemy begins to come against you, when the liberal professor begins to utter that nonsense and that doctrine, that there's a fire burning on the inside of you that's bolder and brighter than the false doctrine in the world around you. God has you in a place right now where you are in a crucible. You are in a place of development that is intended to prepare you for life, to prepare you for independence. Every one of us, if you're a new convert, you're in the same type of place. You're in a Bible study, and if you're not in a Bible study and you've never been through one, you need to go through a Bible study. That Bible study is like taking a martial arts class. It's a discipline. It's going to require faithfulness and consistency, and it's going to require that you are disciplined to the degree that you prioritize the Word of God above everything else in your life. And you're going to go from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and you're going to handle eschatology, and you're going to handle doctrine, and you're going to handle all kinds of ideas, and it's intended to begin to put some things down on the inside of you and cause discipline to emerge, and it's intended to get you to the place where you believe intrinsically that God is in control of your life. It's intended to get you to the place where you believe emphatically that His word has ultimate authority. It's intended to get you to the place where you understand beyond the... I know you've heard mom and dad tell you, but there's something that God wants to infuse down on the inside of you that gets you to the place where you understand deeply that His ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts than our thoughts. It's intended to get you to the place where you understand God is omniscient and I am not. It's intended to get you to the place where you know that God is omnipotent and I am not. It's intended to get you to the place where you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God is omniscient. It's intended to get you to the place where you understand that I'm not the potter, I am the clay, and He is the potter. It's intended to get you to the place where you understand that my life and my destiny and my breath are not my own. It's intended to get us to the place where we understand I'm not my own, but I've been bought with a price. I belong to God. My hands are His. My feet are His. My mouth is His. My resources are His. My passion is His. It's intended to infuse in us that God is the source. All of my resources are my breath and my life and my energy and my inspiration and my purpose belongs to God, and it comes to me from God. It's intended to get me to the point where every day I am so disciplined by the process of being in the house of God and sitting through apostolic teaching, where I get up every day and I submit my sovereignty to the sovereignty of God, where I submit my purpose and my will to the will and purpose of God. It's intended to get you to the place where you can, yes, Brother Kadarius, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, so that everything else can be added unto us. It is intended to get us to pray a prayer: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth as it is in heaven. It's intended to get you to the place where every day when you wake up, the first thing that you do is begin to think about the goodness of God, to think about your resources, and to think about your family, and say, God, I belong to you today, which means my life belongs to you, my schedule belongs to you, my passion belongs to you, and my purpose belongs to you. Praise God. I thank God for a Bible study teaching daddy. I thank God for a pastor that preached the truth. I thank God for the revelation that came to me as I sat in the house of God. Praise God. We are. Look at your neighbor and tell them, we are, in principle and in theory, God. My life is shaped and formed in the image of God. Jesus taught this in John chapter 10 when he looks at the multitude and he says, I and my Father are one. And then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed unto you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we don't stone you, but for blasphemy. Now listen, when you looked at your neighbor and you said, we are God, I am God, it felt a little bit blasphemous. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou being a man makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified in sin unto the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. If I don't do the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe for the work's sake, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Jesus said, I know the word, friends. I know what David said when he said, everybody that the word of God comes to, as the word of God is preached and taught, as you receive the word of God in all of its fullness, you are God's. Because the word of God is intended to shape you and develop you into the form and the image of God, so that when the world encounters Brother Terrell, I know they may encounter an attorney, but when you encounter the word of God, as James said, we talked about it in theology this morning, that the word of God is like a mirror.
When you look into the Word of God, it's the perfect law of liberty. It tells you who you are and it tells you who you're supposed to be. It's like looking in a mirror. You see, first of all, you see what you can be, but you also see who you are. And as you gaze into the perfect law of liberty and you see what you can be, and then you see what you are in existential reality, you begin the process of reconciling who you are with what you can be. And as you do that, as you embrace the Word of God, you become God to the world. You begin to take on His nature. You begin to take on His identity. That's the purpose of this season of your life of dependence. Because somebody's going to preach to you and the world is going to tell you what the other alternatives are. But somebody that stands in a pulpit and preaches the Word of God to you or teaches you a Bible study is going to begin to tell you what you can be in God, because the Word of God framed the cosmos, and there is no reality outside of the Word of God, and everything else is an aberration and a manipulation. But as you embrace the Word of God, you become God to your world. I've come to tell somebody here tonight, God is working on you. God is developing you. God is sending a preacher. And I thank God for a preacher in my life. I thank God for somebody with conviction who said, I don't care what the world is doing. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you what's really happening. Anybody thankful for the Word of God in your life? Praise God. But Jesus was the manifest Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That Word that was at the beginning, that formed and flung everything out into empty space, that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When you encounter that Word, it begins to transform you. It begins to shape you. It begins to form your life into a reality that transcends this physical existence. Jesus was quoting the book when He was standing before them. He was already shaped in His infancy. He was already formed by the Word. He had already ingested the Word. His knowledge base was infused with biblical knowledge that disciplined and shaped His very existence. He lived in advance the revelation that Paul taught to the Corinthian church. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are the Lord's. That's why holiness matters today. I said, that's why holiness matters today. The Bible said, be ye holy, for I am holy. I believe I'm preaching to some young people tonight that say, my long uncut hair is not for sale. I believe I'm preaching to some people tonight who say, I'm not negotiating the Word of God out of my life. It's not for sale. Jesus told His mama, I must be about my Father's business. He would not act in a way that was not consistent with His God nature. He was from birth until death shaped by His essential identity that came to Him from God. I am the Son of God. He said, I only do the things that I see my Father do in heaven. At birth, He was heir to all of the promises of God. At birth, he was the one who was going to be the repository of the Word of God and the plan of God and the purpose of God. And all of the promises of God would be fulfilled in his life. But he had to learn. Everybody say learn. He had to learn obedience through the things that he suffered. And so he went through this process where he obeyed the Word of God. He went through a process where he submitted to God. I'm telling you, it's imperative for you to learn submission. Submission is not doing what the preacher says because you like it. Submission is not you doing what the preacher says because you agree with it. It's not doing what mama and daddy say because you talk to your friends about it and you guys agree as a group that this is a good thing to do. It's now listen, we preach and we model collaboration here. We think collaboration is a good idea. But when it comes to this book, I'm not collaborating with the pastor about the doctrine. We're not in negotiation about what is true. First of all, I wouldn't be standing behind this desk tonight if I tried to negotiate with him about the oneness of God. I wouldn't be preaching to you tonight if I thought I was going to negotiate with him about long uncut hair on women and short hair on men and gender identity and holiness inside and out. I'm just being transparent with you tonight. I'm not standing behind this desk because I negotiated with him about what is true and what is false. I'm standing behind this desk tonight because I went through a season of time in my life where the hand of the Word of God and pastoral authority was on my life, and I said, yes sir, that's what I believe. What you believe, Dad, is what I believe. What you believe, Bishop, is what I believe. Yeah. If you think for a second we're going to collaborate about what we believe, that's not what this desk is about, and that's not what this office is about. This office belongs to God. It's not my office. It's not a man's office. It's God's office and God's desk. And so that season, that first season of coming to God, is not about me negotiating with somebody about what is right and wrong. It's about me submitting to what the Word of God is telling me and what pastoral authority is putting into me. It's about opening myself up like a baby bird with my mouth open saying, feed me, Bishop. Feed me, Bible study teacher. Feed me, Sunday school teacher. I'm not collaborating with him about it. I'm eating. I'm ingesting. I'm being filled up with it. And I am allowing the Word of God to work in my life, to shape me in the image of God. And if I resist the Word of God, I resist God. If I resist apostolic authority, I resist God. If I resist what is preached in this pulpit, I resist God. Now there are two options. One option is to compromise and say, all right, I don't see it, I don't agree with it, but I'm submitting to it. That's one option. You may not see it, you may not understand it, you may not agree with it, but submission is imperative. This season of your life, you've got to learn to submit. If you don't learn to submit in your youth, if you don't learn to allow the Word of God to fill you and impregnate you with God's promise and God's image and God's plan, if you resist it, you resist it to your own damnation at some point in your life. Life or process is going to thrust you out of the nest. And you are going to stand on your feet and you are going to be an independent representative in the world. And if you don't learn to submit while you are young, it will affect every area of your life. If you don't learn to submit to the Word of God when you are young, if you have allegiances in your life that loom larger than the Word of God, at some point there will be serious dysfunction in your life because you refuse to submit to the mandate of God. It will affect your marriage. Do I have a witness? It will affect your home life. It will affect your job and your opportunity for promotion on the job. Jesus was the Son at birth, but he had to learn obedience through the things that he suffered. He had to submit to the plan and purpose of God as a man. All of the promises of God were available to him in potentiality, but he had to undergo the process of being shaped and molded by the Word of God and by the plan of God and by process. He went into the temple at the appointed time because there was an appointed time to go into the temple. He embraced the prophecies that were spoken concerning his life because he understood that to be an essential nature, to be what God has designed for my life, requires that I embrace what God has said about me and not my own desires. He was the Son at birth. Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten you. But he became a servant in his humanity until the time appointed of the Father. And this is exactly what Paul was teaching in Galatians chapter 4 when he said, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, the heir being the one who is by birth given the right, given the blessings, giving the privileges of the house. He said the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. He said, as long as you are still in an unformed and immature state. Now, I'm talking to young people today, but I'll also tell you that wherever you are on the spectrum of life, it doesn't matter how old you are. As long as you are unformed and unsubmitted to the Word of God and not formed and shaped in the image of God, as long as you refuse submission to the mandate of God, you might be the heir because the Spirit is living on the inside of you. But as long as you stay in an amorphous and undeveloped state, you differ nothing than the servant, though you be Lord of all. He was Lord in potential. He had all the power of God in potential. But as long as he was a child, he was no different than the slave. He was no different than the servant, though he was Lord of all. He looked at his mama and he said, I must be about my Father's business, because in that moment he was prioritizing the house of God and the things of God. But in the very next handful of verses, the Bible begins to say, but he went back with his mama and his daddy, and he was subject unto them, because the Bible says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. He did not neglect one biblical principle. He did not neglect one concept. But he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. I know the tutor feels like an oppressive force. The governor feels like it's all rules and all mandates and all what you have to be. And everybody's telling you what you have to do, and you feel like you don't have any self-express. I know that's the phrase the world's using. You need to express yourself. Well, baby, before you learn to express yourself, you need to rein in yourself. Before you learn to be creative, you need somebody telling you in your life, you can't do this and you can't do that. He's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, everybody say we. When we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons and daughters. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, he goes on, and I'm not going to belabor this tonight, but he goes on in this passage to tell you what that looks like. And then in verse 19, he says, my little children. Now, he's already told them that if you're in Christ, you're an heir. You are a son of God. Look at your neighbor, say, you're a son of God. He said, if you've got the Holy Ghost, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, you are a son or a daughter of God. But then he tells them, my little children, he's teaching to the church at Galatia, and he's telling them, for those of you who have not yet grown up in the things of God, my little children, you're still a child. You're still in your infancy, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. You are a son and a daughter of God in theory and in principle, but you've got to grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ. He's saying, I groan and travail again in childbirth. I was talking to Brother Jermaine yesterday. He was telling me a story of a preacher who is at this conference that he's attending. And there he has a son, and his son is an adult, and his son is a burgeoning preacher. He's been preaching for the last little bit. He's a good guy, but they're going to this conference together, and the son has the same given name as the father. I mean, literally same names, but different middle names. Well, the son uses his middle name to be distinguished from his father, but he goes to the hotel where they're going to be staying, and he goes to the desk. He beat his dad to the hotel. So he and his wife go to the desk, and he hands over his license, and he says, a room for, and he gives them his given legal name, not even thinking. And so the lady behind the concierge, the lady behind the desk, she hands him a room key, and she says, here's your room. If you need anything, let us know. Have a good day. And so he goes up to the room and puts the key in the door and opens the door and steps into a room, and he realizes that this is like the presidential suite in the hotel. And man, he's feeling good. When you're in your early to mid-20s and you walk into the hotel room that you didn't pay for, and that it's just, I mean, they think so much of you, man. You're just a young preacher, and you're so special. And you walk into this hotel room, and you take your, I mean, you're feeling good. You take your coat off. You hang it up on the rack. You take your suitcase out. You open up that big closet, and you begin to lay your stuff out. I'm a man of God. Praise God. you just jump up on that king-size bed, and you're looking up at the ceiling, and you think, man, somebody knows who I am. Somebody knew God. Look at the blessings of, hey, nothing but the blessings of God. And then they're just all spread out and stretched out and loving life, and all of a sudden the phone rings. It was so-and-so senior. Well, hello, son. How's it going? Oh, man, it's going good, Dad. He said, oh, is it? It's going real good? Yeah, it's going real good. He said, what you doing, man? You guys already at the hotel? Yeah, we're at the hotel. We're just stretched out, getting some rest. Yeah. Did you beat me to the hotel? Yeah, we got here first. Hey, you like your room? Oh, man. Yeah. Somebody must have been smiling down on me, Dad, because they put me in the biggest room in the hotel. He said, hey, boy, pack your stuff up. Get out of my room. What do you think you're doing? And I mean, then there's that feeling. You know, it'd be better if you had never thought it was yours.
But that's how we do, Brother Kadarius. I mean, spread out. And you can't help it sometimes. You just think everybody thinks you're as special as you are. You think you are. And so what did he do? What does a good son do? A good son stomps his feet and says, no, this is my room. Is that what a good son does? Entitled? Spoiled? No, a good son says, yes, sir. I misunderstood, sir. Because he understands that he's got the right last name. But he doesn't control the purse strings. He's just hanging out and enjoying the benefits of being around dad. That story, as I was having that conversation with Brother Jermaine, that story encapsulated what God's been dealing with me about in these principles that we're handling. Young person, this is the thing about it. We could have been placed anywhere. We could be on any continent. But God allowed us to be born in the United States of America. God allowed us to be born in North America. God allowed us to be born during one of the most prosperous time in human history at point zero, at the place where the prosperity is happening. And as an extension of that, God has allowed us to be born into the church of the living God. And we have a heritage. Look at somebody next to you and tell them, I've got a pedigree. I've got a heritage. I've got the right last name. I've got the right daddy. My daddy owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. My dad's got all the money in the bank. My daddy can give me whatever I need, but I'm not going to sit back and complain that I'm in a season where God is shaping and forming me. Oh, no. Oh, no. No. A good son says, you know what, Dad? I was a little bit premature in my unpacking. Let me get my things together, Dad. Let me go. There's something about being put in your place. It's good for us. Now I know we don't like to be put in our place. We think we deserve the Gucci and the Prada and the Ferragamo and the... But those are for those of you who shop at the thrift store, those are expensive name brands. By the way, about 95% of my ties come from the thrift store. I love telling somebody, a visiting preacher, when they come, man, I love that tie. Where'd you get that? I got this at Big Saver. Big Saver, because I'm a big saver. I'm a little big saver. But listen, we teach all is equal. That is a principle. That is an ideal that we hold up and we say everybody's equal. But you're equal in value and you're equal in worth and you're equal in identity because we're all formed in the image of God and after his likeness. But the stage of slavery where I have somebody over me in my life that is preaching and teaching and leading me should infuse me with the knowledge that I am not equal. If Brother Larry Booker comes here to eat dinner on a food and fellowship night, everybody in this house should be concerned with making sure that he gets to the front of the line. Everybody here has the same value and worth, but I do not deserve to eat in front of Larry Booker. I do not deserve to eat in front of Nate Wilson. I'm speaking for myself right now. We teach these principles. But being in a place, a confined and restricted place, I'll tell you something else. I don't deserve to eat in front of my dad. I don't deserve to eat in front of my bishop. The Bible says, give honor to whom honor is due. You see, this phase of development is intended to teach us. It's intended to teach us that it's okay to condescend, that it's appropriate to exercise humility. Because if I don't understand these principles, it's important when we meet a police officer on the street. If we had an officer here in uniform on a food and fellowship night, it should be the instinct of everybody in this building to offer him to go to the front of the line. And if we can't control our appetites, so much so that we're racing to the front of the line and we're not giving honor to elders in this congregation and people of honor, people that God has placed into a position of authority, you see, that stage of development, that early stage of development is intended to bend us. I remember the bishop talking early on in theology about a gardener that plants a tree and ties it down because he has a design that he has for the garden. And he will tie the tree down and he will cause it to lean in a particular direction. And he because he has a vision for what can be. And the tree is, it feels oppressed and bent. But the designer knows what he desires for the garden to look like, and at some point that gardener, given enough time, can walk past the tree on any given day and cut the string, and instead of the will of that tree springing back up, it remains bent in a particular direction. Let me tell you something. If God manifest in the flesh could undergo that process, if God in his divine essential nature could come down and condescend to you and to me, why do I think that I'm anything more valuable or more important than God to be able to submit to authority in my life, to be able to allow the word of God and the man of God and parents and Sunday school teachers to teach me and lead me to the degree that I can be bent so that God's will can be done in my life? And when we don't submit and when we don't undergo the metamorphosis, at some point we will be thrust back into the world. We will be, because it's just the nature of things that the conveyor belt of time and life continues to move forward. And at some point, a 13-year-old, a 16-year-old, and then an 18-year-old, and they drive and get the license and they become independent. But my inability to be shaped by this stage of my development will begin to affect my life. And you say, and this is what people say. They say, I want to be my own person. I want to be my own man. I want to be my own woman. I want to do my own thing. But the reality of it is that no matter where you go in life, at some point, these principles are going to have to be lived out. At some point, if it's not mom and dad, if it's not the preacher, at some point, you're going to have a boss at work. You're going to have a police officer that you meet out on the street. And let me tell you what's happening in our society today. Because of the ambiguous nature of the way that things are being taught and the fact that people are insolent and they can't be told what to do, you have violence in the street.
You have politicians talking about getting rid of police officers. Are there bad officers? Yes. Are there bad preachers? Yes. Are there bad politicians? Yes. Are there bad leaders? Yes. But because the populace has not been shaped and formed by a homogenous mom and dad together, intact home, you've got people out on the street that can't respect the officer. They can't say yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. And they get thrust out into the world and they're ill prepared to deal with life. Well, nobody at work's going to tell me what to do. Well, now you lost the job. And people don't know how to receive promotion anymore because they go out on the job and they feel entitled to get the job. They feel like the church should hand them money instead of them working for it. Or they feel like the boss should give them a raise instead of working for it. And there's a populace, there's a generation that doesn't know because they have not been shaped by the word of God and by mom and dad. And so they feel like they can walk on the job and get the promotion by climbing on top of people or by twisting the arm of the employee or the employer. And the reality of it is, if you don't get these principles when you're young, if you don't learn these ideas when you're young, you're going to step out into the world ill-prepared for promotion and ill-prepared to handle and to deal with life. And life has built in slavery structures. If you can't get this while you're young, you will be thrust back into slavery. Prison is a life slave structure. You can't respond correctly to authority. You can't deal with the boss on the job. You get mad and hit people and get violent out in the community. You go back. You're going back to where you were when you were a child, when you didn't want anybody telling you what to do. You're going to be thrust back into another slave structure. The problem is that I don't care how bad the first structure was. For the most part, the people in the first structure were motivated to help you become. The problem is the other structures are not motivated to help you become. The other structures are punitive in nature, and their primary concern is to get you to stop being violent in the community. Somebody at some time is going to tell each of us what to do. Some boss, some employer, some police officer. If we don't learn the lessons early on, this, by the way, is what the pulpit is for. What we're talking about tonight is the function of this desk. I want to say we're blessed, and I want to say that God's going to do good things in your life, and I want to tell you that you're the head and not the tail, but I've got to tell you these things as well, because to prepare us for life, you've got to have somebody in your life that's going to tell you what you need to do to meet every eventuality that you're going to face in life. So as much as it seems like we're free in ideal, we're free in concept, we're not free entirely, because the same sovereignty that gave you life and existence, those universal principles and laws of His kingdom are present no matter where in the cosmos you decide to travel. No matter where you go, no matter who you work for, those principles and those lessons are going to follow you. And that's why I preface this conversation by telling you that these are some things I wish that I had learned earlier. I appreciate a dad and a mom who live for God and who brought me to the house of God. I appreciate a preacher, but I was a stubborn kid, and I pushed against some of these things in my life. But I'm thankful tonight that I'm standing in the house of God, and I'm thankful to have clarity of mind, of heart, and of spirit. I'm thankful that God allowed me to be in this process of incubation and development. The Garden of Eden was God's structure for Adam and Eve. It was His benevolent structure with all of the provision and all of the wonderful qualities that were there. It protected them. It sheltered them. And disobedience thrust them out of that protective cocoon. We discuss here often the process of the nation of Israel coming out of slavery. And we talk about slavery to anarchy, anarchy to national identity, and national identity to all as equals, and all as equals as all to all as leaders. And it is easy to want immediately to be able to create an anarchical moment in your life. It's easy to think that I'm gonna brush past this initial phase in my life. But slavery was intended for the nation of Israel to teach them some things. They were prisoners in Egypt for over 400 years. And long before they were ever thrust out of Egypt, there were some things that God was trying to teach them. Their forefather, Joseph, had already experienced this transformation. And I would tell you that maybe the patriarchs could have, when they came into Goshen and when they came into Egypt, it would have been wise for them to sit down with the man Joseph and ask him, "Joseph, how did you navigate slavery?" See, Joseph had already learned the lessons individually that Israel was going to have to learn corporately. He had a dream from God. He had a purpose from God, and his brothers hated him for it. His dad second-guessed his dream and asked him, "Really, do you think your mother and I will also bow down to you?" His dream that came from God thrust him out of the nest and out of his comfort zone that was his home and his family and familiarity. He was sold into slavery. He was Potiphar's servant. He was lied on by Potiphar's wife. He was put into prison. And all of this is slavery in some form and fashion. And every bit of it was orchestrated by God. And all of this in his life was working toward the ultimate goal that God had for his life. The dream said, "Your brother's sheaves will bow down in obeisance to you." The dream said the sun and moon and stars will bow down to you. One day, Joseph, you're going to sit on a throne, but only if you can learn the lessons that slavery is going to teach you. The lessons are don't gripe. The lessons are don't bemoan your position. The lessons are don't harp on the injustice. The lessons are don't demonize your leadership. The lessons are don't blame everybody around you for the problems in your life. The lessons are submit even if the leader is bad. The lessons are keep a good attitude. The lessons are love your enemies and do good to those who despitefully use you. The lessons are take the high road. The lessons are don't advocate for yourself. The lessons are those who have the rule over you, obey them and submit to them as unto the Lord. Joseph, the lessons are submit to those who have authority in your life because they are appointed to you from God. Because promotion doesn't come from the east or the west, but promotion comes from God. Joseph taught us long before it was ever penned in an epistle, if you're a master, be a good master, and if you're a servant, be a good servant. This was not just lip service, but this was a man who knew deeply what it was like to be betrayed, to be stabbed in the back, to be mistreated, to be in a less than ideal circumstance. Everywhere that he went, he was a positive force. He was a force for good. Everywhere that people did him wrong, he became a force for positive change. He didn't do it by self-advocacy, but by service to others. This is what Jocko Willink called in his book, Leading Up the Chain of Command. You don't lead up the chain of command by assassinating a bad leader, but you lead up the chain of command by exercising humility. You lead up the chain of command by serving others. You lead up the chain of command when you're in a bad situation by doing good to people who are treating you wrong. And at some point, if you keep exercising humility, I'm here to tell somebody tonight, if you keep leading up by serving other people, at some point your season of slavery will not be able to hold you down any longer. It's an oppressive place. It's a diminished place. But if you keep leading up with humility and grace and serving other people, your season of oppression will vomit you out. It will be an involuntary response. It will not hold you down. And that's what Willing talked about when they trained the Navy SEALs. You don't like your drill instructor? Lead up. You say, well, I don't have any power over this situation. Oh, my friend, you have an incredible amount of power. God looked down at the world, and he saw brokenness everywhere. He saw every imagination, evil continually. He saw a broken people. He saw broken politics. He saw broken structures. God didn't just blast the world, but the Bible said that God commended his love for us, that while we were sinners, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God fixed the problems in the world. He was God. He was the progenitor of it all, but he did not, in a lofty position, begin to blast away at humanity, but God condescended to men of low estate. God came down to us when you were broken and you were a sinner. God came down. He condescended to men of low estate. He condescended. He came down. He was a God who could not be touched. He was a God who was holy and perfect and blameless. He was a God who was undefiled. And he took upon himself the form of a servant. He condescended. He came down. He exercised incredible humility. And the God who could not be touched, the God who, if you touched him, you would fall over dead, he came down and he walked their streets. He was not beautiful. He was not comely to look upon. He took upon himself a less than ideal visage and a less than ideal home and family. He came into a community. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He chose a place that when you looked at it, you despised it because it wasn't a great cathedral. It wasn't a beautiful place to be born. When he came into the world, he was born in a manger. He was born among a bunch of livestock. It stunk. It smelled to high heavens. And the God of creation came down and he was preaching to us. You want to fix the world that you live in? You want to fix the home that you come out of? You can do it like this. Condescend. Take upon yourself the form of a servant. I was talking to Brother Terrell this week. And I was sharing some of this. Brother Sam, come. I was sharing some of what I felt the Holy Ghost was impressing upon me for today. And he started sharing a story with me. Who was it again? Yeah. A slave. His circumstance was less than ideal.
slave. In a culture that allowed slavery. And when his master would leave the house, his master's wife would call him into the house and would begin to teach him to read. He became an advocate, social justice advocate early on, became a politician, did wonderful things for underprivileged people in this nation, was a trailblazer in a lot of ways. But she would call him into the house and she would sit down with him and she would begin to read with him. And she started teaching him how to read. And as he started to progress in his studies, now, here is a woman who her ethnic group had oppressed and held down his people, his race. But he humbled himself and he sat down and he was a student. He wasn't angry or bitter or recalcitrant. Began to take the instruction, not really knowing where it was going to lead. One day the master came home and he saw this slave sitting at his wife's feet learning to read. And he looked at his wife and he said, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm teaching him to read." And he said, "Don't you know what you're doing? You're teaching him to read. If he learns to read, he'll be unfit to be a slave. Unfit for slavery." While Brother Terrell was talking, that phrase jumped out at me. God will allow circumstances to come into my life that are less than ideal. And then he, if you can't see it, if you're not perceptive at times, you will miss the blessings of God, the handfuls that God is dropping in front of you. I don't care where you were born. I don't care what continent you were born on. The presence of God is there. And for every man, woman, boy, and girl who's ever lived, no matter how good or bad your situation is, if you could perceive that God was there dropping handfuls for you, creating a trail for you toward mastery. And when that man submitted himself to his master's wife, teaching him to read, he did not even understand until he heard the words out of his master's mouth. If he learns to read, he will be unfit for slavery. My job is not to control the circumstances that God allows to come into my life. My job is to make myself unfit for slavery. That's your job, young person. Joseph was so beautiful in his response to the adversity in his life. He made himself unfit for slavery. So did Frederick Douglass. So did Martin Luther King Jr. So did other men and women in history that refused to allow the circumstance that they were in to define them to the degree that they could not rise up out of it. Frederick Douglass made himself a master. We have the power
as we submit to the Word of God and to the pulpit and to the teaching of the Word of God, we have the power to rise up out of a less than ideal circumstance and make ourselves unfit for slavery. That's the intention of God for each and every one of us. That sovereignty that we talked about this morning, that God has, the divine sovereignty of God that He bequeaths to us at our birth, God wants us to exercise that sovereignty, but we have to learn the lessons that slavery and dependence are intending to teach us in order to rise up into a place. I'm telling you, when you get what I'm talking about, nobody in your life can hold you down. When you get what we're talking about tonight, there is no devil in hell that can stop the plan and the purpose and the potential of God from coming. Let's all stand tonight. Come on, let's give God a hand clap of praise in this place. Come on, somebody worship Him. God, I thank You tonight. I thank You for the opportunities that You've given me, God. I thank You, God, for the circumstances in my life that at the time I could not see the blessing in them. But God, I praise You tonight, Lord, that all through my life You are dropping handfuls on purpose, God. I pray, look, I'm telling somebody here tonight, I know you've got a situation right now that you say it's less than ideal, but I'm telling you, God has given you everything that you need to make yourself 6 months down the road unfit to stay in that place. I'm telling you that that situation is going to vomit you out. I'm telling you, your enemy cannot hold you down. Come on, somebody talk to God right now. Man, I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. I feel the destiny of God in this place. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. So, come on, somebody talk to Him right now. Somebody lift up that situation to heaven right now. I'm telling you, you've got the power down on the inside of you tonight. You've got everything that you need for life and godliness. You have everything that you need to be the head and not the tail. You have everything that you need to ascend and to actualize. Come on, if you want to come down to the altar tonight and you want to come and pray and place your life before God and say, God, I believe You, I trust You, I know You're working some things out in my life, come on, this altar's open. Why don't you come to the front? In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, all power in heaven and earth, all power in heaven and earth. Come on, that power's bigger than your failure. That power is bigger than your disappointment. That power is bigger than your negative childhood. That power is bigger than what your mama said about you. That power is bigger than how your daddy treated you. That power is bigger than them walking away. Come on, why don't you find a place to pray tonight? In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Bigger than your family history. That power is bigger than your dysfunction. That power is bigger than your last name. Come on, you've got the spirit of